Well, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is alive and true. We thank you for the wonderful promises that you have in it, God. We thank you for revealing things to us. We thank you for ministering to us, God. Lord, we pray for a closeness to you that we fully realize, Lord. We pray for the ability to recognize what your call is on our lives, God. Lord, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the wonderful things that God does is he invites us to be an active part of his kingdom. And he wants us to be observant a lot of times. He's given us five senses. He's given us eyes to see, ears to hear, a nose that can smell, skin that you can touch and feel things, and yes, even a tongue to be able to taste. And it's interesting how we rely on actually all five senses. When any one of our senses is off, things are just different. So you think about it, you close your eyes and you realize that you really do use your eyes to see a lot. There are people out there that cannot see, but they can still make their way around because they've learned how to overcompensate with some of their other senses. So they use sound and they're able to realize where they are relative to other things. They may reach out and feel where something is. They read by Braille. Plug your ears and you'll realize just how much you rely on hearing things as well. And even though you can see things, things can sneak up on you and jump because you're used to being able to hear things coming before you actually get there as well. So even just the simplest of tasks can be completely thrown off when you're not using all five senses. And likewise, God's also called us to interact with him with all of those as well. So we're going to read Psalm 34, starting in verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. So these first seven verses, you'll notice that David is telling us what God has seen him do, or what he has seen God do. He's praising God and giving a testimony of how good he really is. But in verse 8 here, David really lays it out there and uses a sense that you wouldn't think to use in a situation. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. See, God wants us to do more than just have knowledge of him. He doesn't just want us to know him and know who he is in history. That's one of the worst things that today's society has done in educating the kids in the schools. Is they've decided that the Bible is just a history book. Even if they acknowledge it, they declare it's just a history book. They just tell you that that's what happened about 2,000 years ago or so, that it's not for today. And there are even some who call themselves Christians that look at the Old Testament in the same notion. That, hey, that's just a history of what Israel went through before Jesus came on the earth. They say that, oh, well, it's just what God wants us to see, how the Israelites went through back then and what he did for them then. But God wants us to know him personally. He wants us to know him. He wants us to experience him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. God has given us the ability to taste his goodness as well. And taste is a good thing. I looked up in Webster's Dictionary what the definition of taste is. It's to perceive by means of the tongue, to have a certain sensation and consequence of, or applied, something applied to the tongue. It's the organ of taste. To try by eating a little or to eat a little. To experience, to feel, to undergo. A lot of you know we raise animals for meat. So around our place, you'll find critters running around that we know in our household that it's going to be turned to meat someday. And a little personal confession here. The Cornish cross chickens that we raise are my least favorite animal to raise. Sure, they might look cute. The girls love it when they're little chicks, but they do not stay chicks for long because they're ready in just a matter of weeks. But man, are they messy to raise. Man, do they smell way more than anything else. The second half of the amount of time that we have them, all they are worried about is eating. You go in to feed them, and they just flock right to the door. You're practically having to make sure you're not stepping on them as you're trying to get to the feed trough to dump it in. But the thing is, the chicken that we eat is by far my favorite food that we raise, because I notice the biggest difference in the chicken versus what we buy at the store. There's just something about that taste of that chicken that I recognize such a big difference in what you have there versus something that looks about the same. You cook it, it smells about the same, but it's that taste that you really realize that difference. Finger looking good. And just like with the food, God wants us to taste what He has for us. Sure, we can hear and see people's testimonies, but if we don't taste what He has, we don't fully experience it. He wants us to go way past that head knowledge of Him. He wants us to go way past just knowing who He is, hearing who He is. He wants us to experience who He is. Christianity is so much more than just showing up on Sundays. You've heard it said plenty of times, but going to church doesn't make you any more a Christian than standing in a garage makes you a car. God has so much more for us than just showing up. He wants us to taste and see His goodness. He wants us to partake with Him and recognize that He is good. And David's not the only one that uses his taste in the Bible. Jesus Himself even tells us in John 8, verse 51, "Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, 'If anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death.'" The Jews here linked Jesus saying that they would never see death to tasting death, saying that they would never experience it. They would never partake in death. The writer of Hebrews even here, and I believe it's Paul, he echoes it, saying in Hebrews 2, verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." So what John recorded in the gospel is confirmed here in Hebrews, that the reason why we won't see death is because Jesus tasted it for us and said, "Nope, it's not worth it." Have you guys ever experienced something that's bad and just said, "That's awful"? You ever tasted it and go, "Ooh, yeah, no, don't do that"? I know I have. And that usually leaves the person you tell that to with two choices. They either trust you and avoid it, or they reject it and they have to find out for themselves. And just like that, you have people that also, when they taste something good, they want you to experience also. They want to let you know, and they want to let you try it for yourself as well. Ashley brought a little bit of that cheesecake home from a Friday night for me to sample. Just like that, she said, hey, this is good. I love my cheesecake. And she was like, this is good, you should try it. And I did. But just like that, it's important for us to realize it and share it. You don't want to just keep it for yourself. You tasted it. You want others to taste it and see it also. The writer of Hebrews continues to warn us that the dangers after we have tasted God's love and His goodness. In Hebrews 6, starting in verse 4, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Here he talks about tasting the heavenly gift, partaking with the Holy Spirit, tasting the good word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And he warns us not to depart from that. Because once we taste and see His goodness, there's just nothing else that'll compare. You taste and see His goodness and how good it is, and just you want that. You don't want that dry, chewy stuff that you get otherwise. Continuing on in Psalm 34, in verse 9, O fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So there's a difference in the fear of the Lord and being scared of God. The first thing when you think of fear, at least for me, is usually 2 Timothy 1:7, where he talks about that God has not given us a spirit of fear. God didn't make us to be scared. The man who is scared has something to hide. You think of Adam, when he tried to hide in the garden, he was scared. He didn't have the fear of God there. But someone who fears God has nothing to hide. He is afraid from being apart from God. Fearing the Lord is being in awe of Him. It's a being amazed by who He is. So often in the Old Testament, people would actually hit the ground and humble themselves when God would show up to speak to them. They recognize that He is God, and they are very little and unimportant in the very nature and the being compared there. They would humble themselves before Him. That is the fear of the Lord. Usually when we think of fear of the Lord, we think of sinners in the hand of an angry God. You think of people being afraid because God might take away your blessing or punish you for it. Think in the natural for a minute here. If you've ever been in the same room or been around somebody that you know that they have the ability to make decisions that could basically ruin you, and it could happen just like that, just a split decision that they make, just absolutely change everything. Now, if they're unstable or inconsistent, then there might be something that you might be afraid about because you know that you don't know what to expect there. But if they're consistent, like God is, there's nothing to be afraid of. If you sinned and repented, Jesus has already told us that he took that sin and that he has it covered. Yes, God is all powerful, but God's not just looking for ways to hurt us. If you recognize who God is and look to please him, then instead of fearing what he can do, you fear him because he is God. Someone who fears God doesn't want to know how tight they can walk to the line of the world and not completely fall into the world. They want to see how tight they can walk to God. And then at that point, you're no longer desiring the things of the world. In Proverbs 1:7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or the beginning of knowing God intimately. Finding a pattern here? The fear of the Lord puts us intimate with him. It allows us to partake and taste what he has for us. And that's when we see and fully understand him and who he is. Godly fear will result in our obedience. We obey even when it hurts. We obey even when it doesn't make sense. The fear of God puts us desiring God even more. In Psalm 119, verse 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Again, taste and see. Fear of God has his word be so sweet to us. And that fear of God keeps us on the narrow road. In one of my classes that I had taken, John Bevere actually had taught on the fear of God. And I love the analogy that he used in that. He used two ditches on each side of the road of life. So on the one side, the one ditch is the ditch of legalism. And here we think of a list of rules, telling people what they can or can't do. The Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes in the Old Testament, they tried legalism. They kept adding to the law. They kept making all these rules that you had to follow. And if you didn't follow all those rules, you just kept going further and further. But Jesus came to write the law on our hearts. And out of our relationship with him, then, we make our decisions. The thing that keeps us out of the ditch of legalism is the love of God. His love gives us mercy and grace. His love sent Jesus here to reconcile us to God. God's love can pull us back out of that ditch and get us back onto the road. And so often, when you find yourself off in a ditch and you try to get back onto that road, what happens? You overcorrect and shoot off into the other ditch. Anybody that's driven in the wintertime has a pretty good understanding of what happens around here. The other ditch is lawlessness. In lawlessness, we give way to greasy grace and live however we want to live. Yes, God wants to show us mercy and grace and forgive us, but the cycle of sin, forgiveness, keeps us from realizing what God has for us. We let sin be present and not try to completely repent and get back out of that law, that ditch of lawlessness. This is where Paul in Romans asks us if we should continue to sin so that grace may abound. And of course, the answer is no. This is where the fear of the Lord helps keep us out of that ditch of lawlessness. Staying so tight to Him that you realize how to stay on that straight and narrow road. So between the fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord, it keeps us on that narrow road. Well, so then how do we keep the fear of the Lord, you might ask? Jesus. That's the answer, Jesus. In Isaiah 11, in verse 1, Isaiah prophesies that there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. So when Jesus came, he came in the spirit of the fear of the Lord. There in verse 2 it said, and he delights in the fear of the Lord. And Jesus, he demonstrated that when he was here on the earth. He would withdraw from the group and go and pray in the garden alone to God. He would constantly seek out the Father's will. He would seek out time being with God. And when you realize the fear of the Lord, you'll realize also why God hates sin. See, sin isn't bad for us because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. I'm going to say that again. Sin isn't bad for us because it's forbidden. Sin is forbidden because it's bad. When we desire to be with God, obedience is what will flow. God is looking for obedience because it's what's good for us. Back in Psalm 34, when you have the fear of the Lord, there is no want. When you're staying close to the Father, there's nothing that you will desire that He doesn't supply for you. You realize that the things of this world, the things that try to entice us with, are nothing compared to what God has for us. David finishes off the psalm with some encouragement and instruction here. In verse 12, who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Holy Spirit weaves the same theme throughout other scripture as well. And I love when God shows us this, when he continues the same theme throughout the entire Bible, from here in Psalms, and then we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that may grow, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Again, the theme of tasting what God has for us. See, once we've tasted the goodness of God, we're not satisfied with the old way. The old man is dead. It's not pleasant anymore. It's not even palatable. Continuing on, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, put your name next to the righteous there. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Thank you, Lord. When we trust and fear the Lord, God provides all we can ever need. God loves us so much. He sent his only Son to come to this earth. He sent him to restore us back to close intimacy with God the Father. He sent him in the spirit of the fear of the Lord. He invited us to taste and see that the Lord is good, that we can put our trust in him. And then, out of our love for God, we invite others to taste and see that God is good. Well, Father, we thank you for your promises that are yes and amen, Jesus. We thank you for the wonderful things that you have planned for us, Lord. Lord, we thank you for showing us your goodness, God. We thank you for having provisions over us. We thank you for having everything planned out, God. Lord, we know that we have no lack with you, God. Jesus, you are the Lord of abundance. You are the one that exceeds everything that we need, God. Lord, you can do exceedingly abundantly over all we could ever ask for, Lord. Lord, we thank you for exceeding our expectations, God. Lord, we thank you for showing us that maybe we've been praying too small, that you have something much more planned for us, God. Oh, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the wonderful things that you are doing, Lord. We thank you for awakening your believers, God. We thank you for stirring us up, God. Lord, help us see your goodness. Help us see and fear you, Lord. Lord, we want to be with you. We want to have everything that you have for us, God. Lord, we look to you. We look to you alone, God. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.